good morning. Great to see all of you. And, you know, it's a really exciting time of the year. You know, for me, college football starting, but much more important than that, we get to see new faces. And, you know, I also see faces we haven't seen in a while, so welcome back. And it's really great to have you here. But let's go to God in prayer before we look at James 1 again this morning. Lord God, we're so thankful for so many things. And when we pause to reflect on your faithfulness, the list is so long, and we could thank you forever. We thank you this morning for this beautiful weather. For some of us, we thank you for a new beginning. I know that it's a new semester, and some of us, we may be starting college for the first time. Some of us, we've made a transition to a new place. So, Lord, these are all gifts, and at this time, as we worship together as brothers and sisters, we want to acknowledge the giver of all gifts, that you are great, you are faithful. And, Lord, this morning we gather together for you, because you deserve and you're worthy of all of our praise. And help us to be mindful that although you desire to bless us and meet your people, that worship's not primarily about us. But as we worship again this morning, I pray that you would help us to take us out of ourselves and help us to see that there's someone much greater than us. And that is you. So God, once again, we come to James expecting, with anticipation. We want to gain a greater vision of who you are, so that our lives may orbit around you. And we want to live lives that glorify you, and we want to live lives in enjoyment of all that you are. So, Lord, that's our desire this morning. We come hungry, thirsting. So we come to our Father with boldness, but at the same time with humility, knowing that you desire to meet us here. So we thank you, and I pray all this in your name. Okay, actually, I was supposed to move forward today. We looked at James 1 last Sunday, but I was looking at the next portion of Scripture that I wanted to cover, but then there was this one little portion in last week's passage that I kind of skipped because the sermon was getting too long. So I'm going to backtrack, cover that point, and then we'll be moving on next Sunday. So we're looking at James 1, verses 1 through 8 again, although we're specifically focusing on verses 2 to 4. And when you look at the letter of James, James's main concern in his letter is what it means to have authentic faith. So what's the difference between authentic and counterfeit faith? And James tells us that authentic faith means faith that's lived out. Authentic faith leads to good fruits in your lives. So authentic faith means bearing good fruits in your speech. It means bearing good fruits in the way you view the poor. It means bearing good fruits in your prayer life, bearing good fruits in the way you respond to other people's suffering. And when we look at today's passage, it teaches us that genuine faith also means bearing good fruits, even when you're suffering, even when you're going through difficult times. If you have genuine faith, good fruits can emerge even in the desert places. Last Sunday, we saw that we can't be passive in our sufferings if you want to see good fruits in your sufferings. And that's not to say that somehow we produce good fruits in ourselves through sheer human strength. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible is very clear that it's God who works powerfully in your life, and it's God who produces good fruits in you. Having said that, Scripture also tells us that God wants you to be proactive while he works in your life. And so Paul tells us, Paul commands us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to act according to his good purpose. Look at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and notice all the commands that God gives us. He gives us specific steps that we ought to be carrying out in the midst of our sufferings. He tells us, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Another command, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Another command, let him ask in faith with no doubting. God's telling us that we need to take specific steps, specific proactive steps, if we are to see good fruits in the desert. And last Sunday, we looked at all the commands except one. And so this morning, we're focusing on the last command. And in the last command, God calls us to endure in our sufferings. And we see that in verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so that's what we're focusing on this morning. Today's text teaches us that endurance is an essential component of authentic spirituality. And it also gives us hope for endurance. Two things. It teaches us that endurance is an essential component of authentic spirituality. And it also gives us hope so that we can endure. First, endurance is an essential component. Look at verse 4. James tells us in verse 4 that steadfastness or endurance can lead to tremendous fruits in our lives. He tells us that steadfastness or endurance, if it has its full effect, can lead to a harvest of good fruits. And the harvest of good fruits is that in the end, through our trials and difficulties, we're going to emerge more complete and perfect, not lacking in anything. And notice what James is telling us here. One of the things that he's telling us, one of the things that he's teaching us, is that we can't be passive in our sufferings. If you want to see fruit formation in the desert, you have to do the hard work of enduring. That's what it takes. In other words, suffering alone doesn't automatically transform you. Just because you suffer doesn't mean that you're going to see good fruits in the desert. Through suffering, you could emerge either more glorious or you could emerge more damaged. And that's true when we look at our lives. That's also true when we look at the people around us. Sometimes suffering doesn't always change people for the better. Sometimes sufferings harden people's hearts, both towards God and other people. Sometimes sufferings make people incredibly cynical. Through suffering, we could become incredibly bitter and self-absorbed. So the point we need to be mindful of is through suffering, you could yield both good fruits and bad fruits. And that's largely dependent, that's largely determined by the choices that you make in the desert. Right, so that's the first truth that we need to reflect on. If you allow endurance to have its full effect, you could emerge more glorious, having been refined by God in the furnace. When I think endurance or steadfastness, what comes to mind is, I got into biking this past summer, and what comes to mind when I think endurance is climbing a long steep hill on my road bike on Route 9W in Bergen County. That's what I think about when I think endurance. And what happens is, at the bottom of the hill, I start off really strong. Or I start off strong, maybe not really strong. But then I start slowing down. When the hill gets steep, I start switching gears once, twice, three times, sometimes even more. When it gets really, really bad, sometimes I find myself unable to switch gears because I'm at the lowest gear. And, you know, my heart sinks a little bit when that happens. I don't know if you guys bike or, you know, if you're a runner, you understand. When you're climbing, like, things happen to your body. Right? Your heart's pounding, your legs are shaking, your eyes are stinging because of sweat, you're breathing hard. You also start doubting. You're not sure if you're going to make it to the top. And you also think about quitting a lot. Sometimes when I'm climbing, I find myself doing this. I look up and I focus on my destination. I see the top of the hill and it's really far away and I start to doubt. I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. So what I do is, this helps me psychologically sometimes. I just look down. I don't look at my destination. I look down, focus on the ground, and I say to myself, I'm going to keep pedaling. And after a while, I'm going to look up and see how much progress I made. So that's what I do. I look down, I keep pedaling. And after what seems like a long time, I look up. Sometimes that works, but sometimes I have stronger doubts. Because I'm still really far away, and it doesn't seem like I made a lot of progress. In your spiritual life, do you ever feel like me on my bike? Can you relate to me? Are you about ready to give up? Is God calling you to climb uphill in this season of your life? For example, are you dealing with some loss or disappointment? Or are you grieving because of something? and you're trying to hold on, but you're not sure how long you could hold on because you're exhausted. If you ever felt that way, or if you feel that way, you could certainly relate to the psalmist. The psalmist once cried out to God, "How long, O Lord?" He confessed to God, "My tears have been my food day and night. How long is that going to last?" Or maybe climbing uphill is something else for you. Maybe God is calling you to love difficult people in your life. And these people are making your life miserable, if you're honest. You're trying to persevere in love, but you know that you're near your breaking point. Do you know what that feels like? Like the psalmist did as well. Psalm 102, he cried out to God, "All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse." Or are you trying to seek God's face in your life right now? Are you trying to go after Him, but you don't sense His presence in your life, no matter what you do? You try to pray, but nothing. You worship, nothing. You read Scripture, but nothing. The psalmist asked God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Is God calling you to climb uphill? Is He calling you to long-term obedience? Obedience that's not glamorous or sexy. You see, downhill obedience, that's sexy. That's a mountaintop experience. You're coasting downhill, 50 miles per hour. There's exhilaration. Obedience comes naturally. You feel so close to God. But uphill obedience, that's something else. That's gritty obedience. Right? There's no exhilaration because it feels like you're not moving. You don't feel close to God. It feels so unnatural. Right? Is God calling you to pedal uphill, even though you could barely see the top of the mountain? Is He calling you to pedal uphill, even though you're sick of pedaling? Right? It feels like you're inside a wheel. But if that applies to you, how do you respond to these uphill climbs? Because the way you respond is related to the quality of the harvest. When endurance has its full effect, a tremendous harvest. When endurance only has a 2%, 5%, or 7% effect, a meager harvest compared to the full harvest. Listen to what Dan McCartney said about today's passage. He said, "James doesn't want his hearers to defeat the purpose of endurance by impatience, by abandoning long-term obedience for the sake of comfort or inappropriate escape from testing." Think about that. In your uphill climbs, do you impatiently abandon what God has called you to because you're trying to be comfortable? Do you impatiently abandon what God has called you to because you're trying to escape? By being impatient, by escaping, avoiding, by trying to escape, what you're doing is stunting your growth. You're not going to reach the next level. But in today's passage, right, James gives us an alternative. He paints a picture of authentic spirituality. And according to James, a person with genuine faith isn't some spiritual junkie who's always craving after the downhill spiritual thrills. That's not what genuine faith is about. Right, of course, it feels great when it feels like God's answering all of your prayers with fire from the heavens. Every time you pray, of course, that's a great feeling. Of course, it's great when God's words just leap off the page every time you do your quiet time. Of course, it feels great when you see angels during corporate worship. And don't get me wrong, all those moments are great, and God gives them to us from time to time. But we shouldn't be fooled into thinking that only those moments are the defining moments of our spiritual lives, because that's not true. Our scripture also tells us that it's also great when you faithfully pedal at 5 miles per hour. It's also great when you faithfully pedal when you don't feel God in your life. It's also great to faithfully pedal when it feels like you're inside a wheel. That you see these uphill struggles, they're not just great moments. These uphill struggles are going to be some of the most defining moments of your life. Going back to biking, if I want to get to the next level as a cyclist, you know what I have to do, even though I don't want to. When I work out and I want to get better, I seek out the uphill routes for my workouts. But even though that's difficult, I know that perseverance makes me stronger. Right? Perseverance makes me better. Your heart gets stronger, your lungs get stronger, your legs get stronger. And perseverance also means that next time you're going to reach places that you can't get to right now because you just don't have the stamina for it. Like going downhill may feel great, but if I always choose to coast downhill, I'm not going to grow. Like going downhill looks cooler, there's more excitement, but I'm not going to grow as much. Do you want deep maturity? Do you want to be made more complete, perfect, lacking in nothing? You can't avoid or escape the uphill climbs that God has given you. Right now, have you stopped pedaling? Or are you asking God, God, you know, why am I here? Nothing's happening here. Take me somewhere else, somewhere more exciting. This is horrible. I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. But right now, God may be telling you something else. Right now, you may be where you need to be. Right now, maybe, God has placed you exactly where you need to be. Maybe right now, God is telling you, you can have tremendous fruits where you are. You need to learn to be faithful. You need to learn not to give up. If you want to get to the next level, right, you have to endure the uphills. You can't look for an easy way out. When you look for an easy way out, you may be throwing out diamonds. And that brings us to the second point. If you want to endure the uphills, you need hope for endurance. You know what keeps me going on my bike? Hope keeps me going. Now, even though endurance is difficult, I want to get better and faster. And my desire to become a better biker is greater than the pain. And James is telling us that there's hope that can propel you in your uphill struggles and battles. And I want us to look at verse 4 again. James tells us about that hope. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want us to focus on the words perfect and complete. James is telling us that endurance has to have its full effect in our lives so that we may witness a full harvest. And the full harvest is that at the top of the hill, through our trials and difficulties, we're going to emerge more complete and perfect. And the words, the combination of the word complete with the word perfect, that's an allusion to the sacrifices in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, perfect and complete sacrifices were a fragrant aroma unto God. You see, God smelled the fragrance of these offerings, and he smiled down on these offerings. God was so pleased by these complete, perfect offerings, he declared these complete, perfect offerings to be good, acceptable in his sight. And the point is, when endurance has its full effect in your life, you're going to see fruits in your life. And when God sees those fruits, he's going to smile down on those fruits. But those fruits will become a fragrance unto him. When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sees these fruits, they're going to tell one another, that's really, really good. Right, that's what's going to happen. James is directing our attention to the outcome. Right, the hope that propels you is the fact that at the top of the hill, like God himself is going to declare that you're an absolute masterpiece. And think about that for a second. Like the greatest artist of all, the artist who gave abilities to geniuses like Picasso, Monet, he's going to declare to you, you're an absolute masterpiece. And James is telling us, when we're going uphill, you got to focus on that. You got to fix your eyes on that. And if you want to focus on that hope, if you want to be energized by that hope, you have to be focused on what Jesus has done for you. That's the only way. But before I get to Jesus and before I get to what Jesus has done for you, I want to talk about Mr. Miyagi a little bit. Do you guys remember Mr. Miyagi? Some of you do know Mr. Miyagi. When I was flying over to the States for the first time from Korea, I saw the movie The Karate Kid on the plane, the original Karate Kid. And I still remember this movie. Mr. Miyagi in the movie is a master martial artist. But no one knows that he's a special person because he's just a nice old man who works as a custodian. And one day, Mr. Miyagi witnesses a boy named Daniel getting beat up by bullies. And eventually, he takes Daniel under his wing, and Mr. Miyagi trains Daniel. He wants to transform Daniel. He wants Daniel to get stronger, so he knows how to protect himself. So he begins the training process, but at first, like, this training seems like nonsense. Because Daniel goes into training expecting spectacular things. Like, he wants to break bricks, use nunchucks, etc. He wants to see fireworks. But there are no fireworks during the training, at least initially. Mr. Miyagi gives the boy a brush and cans of paint. And he tells the boy to paint a long row of fences. Right, that's training. That's what he has to do. And for some strange reason, Mr. Miyagi tells Daniel to paint using a very special technique. He can't just paint any way, but he has to brush up, brush down, brush up, brush down, over and over again, repeatedly. So Daniel starts doing this, but then he gets frustrated because it's not the most efficient way to paint. So he starts doing his own thing. He gets into trouble, and Mr. Miyagi kind of disciplines him. And Daniel has to go back to the old way. And Mr. Miyagi's way makes his muscles cramp up. He gets exhausted. He complains. He's angry. So that's the first training session. And after the first project, Mr. Miyagi gives him another project. But this project also seems like nonsense because Daniel has to wax an old car. And he has to wax this car using this strange technique. Right? You guys remember that? Wax on. Wax off, right? Wax on, wax off. And over again, that's what Daniel does. And after a couple of days, he gets fed up and he quits. Right? He gets angry and he accuses Mr. Miyagi of being a fraud. But he thinks the old man's just using him. And when Mr. Miyagi hears this accusation very calmly, right, because he's a master, he doesn't get, you know, he doesn't throw temper tantrums, very calmly, he walks over to Daniel and he gets really close. They're face to face. But Mr. Miyagi doesn't say anything. And all of a sudden, he raises his arm and he chops down on this young boy. And Daniel's shocked. He has no time to react. But somehow, he blocks the shot. He blocks the punch. But he realizes that he blocked the punch using the technique, right? The brush up, painting the fence technique. And right after that, Mr. Miyagi throws him another punch from a different angle. And again, he blocks the shot. This time he uses the wax off technique. Right? Another punch. Again, he blocks using the wax on or wax off motion. And, you know, that encounter changes Daniel's perspective. But he realizes this man's not a fraud. He's a master. And he's awed, humbled by the transformation that his master worked in him. When God's calling you to climb uphill, and when you begin to suspect that what he's calling you to do is pointless nonsense, you know, you need an encounter like that. No. You need an encounter like Daniel. Your perspective of your master has to change. To have hope in his training program, you need to be convinced that he's not a fraud. To have hope in his training program, you need to be convinced that he's not a fraud because you have awe and humility. If you're not filled with awe and humility towards your master, right, you're going to give up. You're going to try to escape. When you and I go through difficult times, a large part of us begins to suspect that God might be a fraud, and we might be too afraid to say that out loud, but, you know, certainly we think that. When we go through difficult trials, a part of us begins to suspect that God's ways are nonsense. You start thinking, why am I going uphill? Why am I climbing? Right? This is stupid. And if you leave those thoughts unchecked, what's going to happen is you're going to get impatient and you're going to give up. Instead of being propelled by hope, you look for ways to escape. You're going to crave comfort. Right? That's what's going to drive you. To be propelled by hope, you have to be very focused on what Jesus has done for you. When you stop listening passively to all the suspicious thoughts, but instead speak proactively the truth of what Christ has done for you, that's when you begin to submit to your master out of reverence, awe, and humility. Is Jesus your master? Is he your Lord? This is what Jesus did for you. The Bible tells us that Jesus was complete, perfect in every way. He was more complete, perfect than you and I will ever be. But the one who was complete and perfect chose to become a sacrifice for you on the cross. But the thing is, God the Father, he didn't smile down on the sacrifice. Instead, he pronounced judgment on the sacrifice. When God saw the sacrifice, he didn't smell any fragrance, but instead, he turned his face away from the sacrifice. And why did that take place? Why was the one who was complete and perfect judged by God? Why was the one who was complete and perfect rejected by God? Now, Scripture tells us, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on the cross. Right? On the cross, Jesus became sin so that we, who are imperfect and incomplete, might be made complete and perfect. Right? On the cross, Jesus suffered the judgment that we deserved for our imperfections and incompleteness. And because Jesus removed all of our judgment, we can be made complete, perfect people whom God smiles on. That's what Christ did for you. Because of Jesus, instead of judgment, you can have the blessing of full harvest. Right, think about that. Look at the distance that your master went for you so that you might have a full harvest. Your master was cursed so that you might be made complete and perfect. And you need to cling on to that. When endurance is hard, when you're struggling with thoughts of suspicion, right? Christ is the hope who will propel you. He's the one who will fill you with humility and awe so that you'll be able to submit to his ways even when that's difficult. Right? Are you remembering Christ? Right? Don't forget what he has done for you. Don't forget him. When you're going uphill, let Christ move you. Let him be the hope that propels you. Let's go to our God in prayer at this time. You know, one of the most difficult things to do is endurance, I think. It goes against our nature. It goes against the grain of who we are. But through this passage, God's not just telling us, grin and bear it. But he's telling us that there's greater hope that propels us. And that's Christ and what he has accomplished for you. But too many times we drift away from that. And this morning we gather together as one family, as brothers and sisters, because week after week, we need new orientation. We need to reorient ourselves. So at this time, let's reorient ourselves. Right, let's go to our Redeemer. He loves you. The one who was complete and perfect was cursed so that you might be made complete, perfect, a fragrant offering unto God. So let's take some time to reflect on the message, and let's take some time to reorient our hearts to our Redeemer and Savior.